Well, I want to introduce Robert Grant to you this morning and Sue. Most of you know them, but for those that don't, I met Robert when I was 25 years old. So that was like 10 years ago now or something like that. It's crazy how time flies. We met in our 20s and met Sue back in Virginia. And we had dinner together last night, and we were reminiscing a little bit about different people and situations. And it's crazy how fast it goes. But one thing that's amazing is that relationships in God can endure through every season of life. And they can endure through geography changes and even functional changes. It's just an amazing thing the Holy Spirit does. And so Robert and Sue came out here with Mark and Barbara Sederbacher in 1977 to start a church. Robert is the founding pastor of this church. When he came, Jimmy Carter was president. Mission Viejo was not a city, and this building didn't exist. In fact, this whole park didn't exist. There was one stop sign in the whole city. Lake Mission Viejo didn't have any water. That's a long time ago. A lot of mileage on that's gone. But he and Sue really laid the foundation of relationship, a kingdom emphasis. We spent a lot of time on leadership development then. Some of you were part of that. And they were here for 10 years, and then they went back to Alabama, where he pastored there for several years, and then probably a decade or so as a radio host in California. From 4 to 6, if you were driving from Denver to Colorado Springs, you could get the Dr. Bob show. I had the privilege of being on there several times, and he told me that the unpardonable sin is dead air. So whenever he'd ask, first time I was on his show, he asked me a question, and I just was like frozen. He said, "So Kevin, what do you think?" I went, you know, and he bailed me out. But he's very gifted at Sue as well. They used to do the show together as well. And so through a host of circumstances and really the leading of the Holy Spirit, God directed Robert into the Anglican Mission, which was a group that had separated from the main Episcopal church due to the not believing the Word of God and other issues around marriage and sex, a lot of different things, but they wanted to stay true to the Word of God. And so Robert became part of that. And many years later, he is now working with military chaplains as a mentor. And I told him last night, I said, I didn't even think about military chaplains. How many of you really have a burden for military chaplains? One, Randy does. And when I think about it, because I was nowhere to be found the chaplain was nowhere near me when I was in the Army. But that was my problem. But to meet these young men have such an incredible call. I think that's a real gift that he has, using his broad experience and love for these guys. And so after he leaves here, they're going to go up and meet some of the men up at March Air Force Base. So it's really a wonderful thing. I guess, Robert, the big thing I want to say, I was at a memorial service recently, and they said, in one word, write down what this person means to you. Describe a person in one word. And I tried to do that, but I couldn't. I just think Robert is one of the most consistent and faithful servants of God. And at 77 years of age, he is still on the upward call, seeking what's beyond the next situation. And that really blesses me. It challenges me to continue to move forward. And for those of you many years younger, you don't really retire in God, do you? You don't. Robert, would you come?
I'd like to segue from the comments that Mike made about the offering. And money always seems to be a sensitive subject to bring up in church. And I came to the place some years ago of saying, you know what, by being nervous in the service about mentioning money, I'm depriving people of an opportunity to discover the blessing and the favor of God. And that I needed to be more diligent in recognizing and acknowledging the place of monetary value, because when we hold certificates of tender in our hands, or we write it in the form of a check, and today people are given to just doing a digital transfer online, I have held to the practice of writing a check and signing it. And as I prepare the check for delivery, I wave it. I like to wave it in the air like that, as a reminder to the Lord that I'm acknowledging Him that this certificate of tender is a representation of my life, because my life has been invested in order to generate this. In a former time, we might bring in a whole bunch of wheat or corn or something that was a result of our efforts in the field. Well, now it comes in the form of certificates of tender. And when we are presenting that, we are actually presenting ourselves, an expression of who we are, and it's an act of worship. And when I do that to remind myself, this is an act of worship, and to remind the Lord that it is clear from Scripture, a little bit in Jesus' hand becomes more than enough for everybody with stuff left over. And so people say, well, do you get nervous about tithing? I said, oh, no. I said, when the Lord and I have that transaction and I put that out, I am creating a platform for God's blessings to fall and for His favor to rest. And I have never found it not to be true. So some Sunday when you're just feeling hilarious, you know God does love hilarious givers. Someday when you're taking the offering, have everybody stand up and take their deposit into the plate. By the way, some people will be there that didn't bring a certificate of tender, and they'll be finding something to put in that plate. And then have everybody clap and get hilarious and create a platform for God to bless. Just. Churches have, to one degree or another, some commitment to the calendar of the church year. Most churches, most evangelical churches, at least acknowledge the incarnation and Christmas. And most churches who are serious about following Jesus acknowledge the festival of Easter or the resurrection. And for people that just come on those occasions, we call them CEOs. Christmas and Easter only. But there are other feasts and festivals throughout the year on the calendar. Some traditions acknowledge and practice the attention being drawn to those more than others. And this Sunday in particular happens to be, somebody tell me, the Feast of Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. Now, I would like for you to picture with me And this is where I'm hoping I can turn your ears into eyes just for a second or two. I want you to picture with me thousands of people in South Orange County. This morning, some even right now, that are reading together Acts chapter 2. And over the state of California, I'd like for you to picture millions reading these same verses. And across the nation, millions upon millions, and around the world, millions and millions and millions of people reading. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, all over the place. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, folks." And then Peter stood up and gave his first great sermon. Something extraordinary and transcendent had occurred. We can read in the previous chapter, chapter 1 of Acts, and I won't take the time to read it all, but it would be worth your time to do it. We see that Jesus spent 40 days post-resurrection teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God. And he came to the end of that discourse and told them, "Wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Wait in Jerusalem till you receive" what? "Power from on high." Power from another place. "And you shall be witnesses to me." In Jerusalem first, and then to the whole world. And then after that, Jesus ascends in the sight of some of the apostles. And they see Jesus ascend, and they're standing there astounded and amazed as Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. And I think it's reasonable to ask the question, what's up? What is happening? And the angelic host says, why are you standing here asking questions? This same Jesus has been taken up. He's going to return the same way. And so they heard the message of the kingdom. They were instructed to wait until they received power from another place, from on high, and Jesus was going to come back. That's what these early disciples knew. Okay, the message is the kingdom. We can't go anywhere yet because we don't have the power. We need to get this done. And Jesus has just gone to be with the Father, but he's coming back. And so they focused on the kingdom. They were dependent on the power, and they were waiting for him to come back. I think the early Christians lived with a continuous sense of... maybe today. Maybe today. You think the church could use a little recovery of that anticipation of his return? But to, would you hand me that bottle of water, please? There was one right up here. Thank you, sweet. By the way, that's Sue. But they defaulted back to an imminent time frame. Now, track with me. Some of you said, oh no, he's going to go get esoteric or something here. They defaulted back to an imminent time frame. How do I know that? Because they were distressed over the fact that Judas and his demise left the 12th apostolic seat open. And so they were compelled to see that that position was filled. And so there were a couple of candidates that were presented. And you know what they did? They cast lots. Well, lots doesn't mean lots and lots and lots. It's either sticks or stones with little markings on it that basically are akin to what we would call dice. And so they're saying, okay, you get the brown spots, and all right, you get the yellow spots. Here we go. Woo-hoo. Pew. And they roll the dice, and Matthias was selected. So they were still operating with an imminent time frame. It wasn't a transcendent way of looking at things. It had to do with, we got to figure this out. We got to figure out who the next guy's going to be. And so they rolled the dice. This same group goes to the upper room, and they're waiting there as Jesus had instructed them. And they're waiting for something. They don't know what it is they're waiting for. They'd never seen anybody visited by the Holy Spirit. They'd never heard anybody speaking in tongues. And this flame of fire things is pretty scary stuff. They don't know any of this is coming. But they go and they wait. And there was, as we have read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. I wonder what that was like. Came from... get your Bible out, read them. Came from heaven. not from earth, not from an imminent time frame, but came from heaven. It was transcendent and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. I don't know what the other translations read. Anyway, it was fiery. That separated and came to rest on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I'm not here this morning to talk about the matter of speaking in tongues. I'm not moving toward some dramatic moment surrounding that issue, though I am one who is firmly committed to the reality of that phenomena. It's a regular part of my prayer life and my worship. And 54 years ago, when I called upon the name of the Lord in Germany, a little village called Erzhausen, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was 23 years old. All I did was holler out the name of Jesus at the top of my lungs. I grabbed Sue, hauled her down to the front, and I hollered out the name of Jesus, and the rest of the evening I spoke in a heavenly language. And what it did, it took this rational scientific brain and immersed it in transcendent, beyond this world stuff, from which I never want to return. I don't want to live life in an imminent time frame. I want to live life in the light of the transcendent power from on high, presence of Christ dwelling within me through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying that, and how could I put this way? Unbelievable faith. And that's not a good phrase. That the living God, the risen Christ of glory, with the Father, pours forth the Holy Spirit on these various ones, different ones, that resulted in everybody from every tribe and nation present hearing the glory of God being proclaimed in their language. The church moved from being a group of people that lived life in the light of an imminent time frame, small world, boxed in by what you could see and what you could know, and the best you could figure out would be to pull the handle on the slot machine and hope the right numbers came up. Throw the dice and hope it works out. What we're reading about here and what the church is celebrating around the world today is the transcendent power of the third person of the Trinity being poured forth on the earth and accomplishing an astounding truth and reality. And that is that the living God has come to take residence in you. In your heart and in your mind. In the Nicene Creed, you just give me 1 second because I lost. I just really don't like it when this happens. A friend of mine, Dan Scott, from back in Nashville. I need to let Cade know that I know some people in Nashville, too. I asked him earlier today, I said, do you think Cade will still talk to me? He's become such a celebrity, he may not have time for me anymore. Says Charles Taylor in his important book, The Secular Age, claimed that the Western world has gradually dismissed transcendence as a real category. Even believers, he said, now live in an immanent frame. Are you tracking? You hear me? Well, Dan, he says, not me. I utterly and completely reject this imprisonment within a material universe that contains no real meaning. Can it be that Western Christianity has lost transcendence because it has dismissed the Lord and the giver of life, which is extracted from the Nicene Creed? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. In exchange for technique and strategy, for things belonging to the immanent frame. Thank you for not having smoke machines here this morning. If so, in what sense is the church a living body? And then Dan continues on. He says, tomorrow may you experience more than a remembrance of things past, a ceremonial recollection of the lost presence that once filled a room with fire. May you and yours experience the Lord, the giver of life. My exhortation, and that's what it is, I suppose, at least my invitation, is that we would pray together this morning that the Lord will give us a new depth of hunger for the Lord and giver of life. And a new thirst for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that lifts us out of the immanent frame into the transcendence of being followers of Jesus, who really have died in some one sense and have risen with Christ and are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but are called to finish out this earthly journey in the light of that heavenly reality. The men at the men's retreat last year heard me talk about how much of my life has been lived in the horizontal, the imminent, what I could see, what I could respond to, what bounced off of me. And the appeal to the men on that men's retreat, let's get vertical. Let's get vertical, men. Let's get vertical. Let's understand who we are in Jesus. And this morning I'm saying, let's understand who we are in Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the reality that the living God has come to take residence in you and in me in ways that we have not yet comprehended or appreciated. I believe, that visitation comes for those who are hungry and thirsty. and renewal and revival and the kinds of things that we've known in times past come through seeking, through thirsting, through waiting, and through calling upon the Lord, come, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. I am not disposed to try to manipulate or create emotional or dramatic moments for people to have a particular experience. Do you hear me? There's sometimes when I feel like saying, Lord, will you go ahead and just fill a few people with the Holy Spirit so I can do what you've called me to do? What I'm called to do this morning is to say, let's get thirsty. I am thirsty. It's almost like a sign for me. I don't normally get thirsty. I normally don't need water, but I'm thirsty. I think it's a sign to me that I need to have my thirst quenched. All you are thirsty. All who are weak. Y'all know that song? I dare not try to lead it. I would horribly miss getting it on the right key. But if somebody can get up here and lead us in that song. All who are thirsty, all who are weak. Everybody's looking around. All right, I'm not going to get the dice out to see who's going to get selected.
We don't know the song.
You don't know the song? No. Who knows if they could get started on the right key? It's all who are thirsty, all are weak. Come to the fountain. Erica, sing it. Well, this was a very fragile attempt at being able to enjoy a good prayerful song together, but it isn't going to happen, folks. But you can pray with me. The Lord and giver of life. Just say that with me, would you? You just say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Lord and giver of life. Say with me again. This is right out of the creed, folks. This goes back. This is what the church has believed in all times and all places over the centuries. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. I don't want to live life with an imminent time frame. I want to know the transcending power of God and the presence of Christ in my life every day. I now read to you, and I'll close with this. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He takes what belongs to Jesus and makes it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Do you believe that? Do you want to believe it? Do you want to believe it more than you believe it? I do. It's the truth. It's out of this world truth. And when we get it, and it gets us, it changes the way that we live and the way we look at life. To me, there's nothing more meaningful or gratifying than when I'm in a situation and I'm talking to someone and I realize that I'm speaking beyond myself and that something is proceeding from me that's causing things to happen in somebody else that doesn't have its origins in me. It's participation with the Holy Spirit in acts of causation. That you say things and speak things and things that proceed from your life that causes things to happen that didn't exist before. And the greatest expression of that is when somebody says, I want Jesus. Because they encountered him in you. And they saw him in you. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He's here. He's with us. He's in us. He's in you. He's in me. And together, can we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.